Our speaker for this session is Major Ian Thomas. Major Thomas was born in London, England, studied medicine at St. Bartholomew's Hospital, London University. He became a Christian at the age of 12, and at 19 he forsook his training in medicine to devote full time to the Christian ministry as a lay preacher. In 1933, he was commissioned in the British Territorial Army and served his country during World War II in major campaigns in Europe, North Africa, and the Near East. Major Thomas is the founder and director of an international Christian youth movement known as the Torchbearers. Because of his dynamic ministry, he is much sought after as a speaker to Christian gatherings throughout Europe, America, and key countries of Africa and Asia. Many outstanding scholars and leaders in the Christian world have collaborated with Campus Crusade for Christ in the preparation of a series of recorded lectures presenting What Christians Believe. This significant undertaking is designed to make the claims of Christ and the great doctrines of the Christian faith available to the collegians of all lands. Today's lecture by Major Thomas is entitled Christ, Our Life. It is my pleasure to present Major Thomas.
There is something which makes Christianity more than a religion, more than an ethic, something more than the idle dream of a sentimental idealist. And it is this something which makes it relevant to each one of us right now as a contemporary experience. It is the fact that Christ himself is the very life content of the Christian faith. It is he that makes it tick. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. The one who calls us is the one who does that to which he calls us. He is himself the engine under the hood when he invites you to step in and put your foot on the gas. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is himself the very dynamic of all his demands. Christ did not die simply that we might be saved from a bad conscience, or even to remove the stain of past failure, but to clear the decks for divine action. You have been told that Christ died to save you. This is gloriously true, in a very limited, though vital sense. In Romans 5 and 10 we read, "If when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The Lord Jesus Christ therefore ministers to your needs in two distinct ways. He reconciles you to God by his death, and he saves you by his life. I would like to examine with you what it is that this implies. The very first word of the gospel is a word of reconciliation, so that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is God's call to the sinner to be at peace with himself. How is this possible? Only by virtue of the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God in righteousness has no option but to find you guilty as a sinner and to pass upon you the sentence of death, to forfeit his Holy Spirit and be alienated from the life of God, dead in trespasses and sins. But more than 1900 years ago, God stepped out of eternity into time, and there is extended to you today the nail-pierced hand of one who suffered the just for the unjust to bring you back to God. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. This is what makes the gospel at once so urgent. Mental assent is not enough. A moral choice is imperative. Christ is God's last word to man and God's last word to you, and he demands an answer. A man can never step out of the presence of Jesus Christ except in one of two conditions: redeemed or condemned. This, however, is but the beginning of the story. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, now an accomplished fact, we shall be saved as a continuing process by his life. For the glorious fact of the matter is this. No sooner has God reconciled to himself the man who has responded to his call than he re-imparts to him as a forgiven sinner the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this restoration to him of the Holy Spirit constitutes what the Bible calls regeneration or new birth. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. On the third morning after his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, appeared to his disciples, instructed them for some 40 days, and then ascended to the Father. On the first day of Pentecost, he returned, not this time to be with them, externally, just alongside, clothed with that sinless humanity that God had prepared for him, conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, but now to be in them, imparting to them his own divine nature, clothing himself with their redeemed humanity, so that they each became members in particular of a new corporate body through which Christ expressed himself to the world of their day. He spoke with their lips. He worked with their hands. This was the miracle of new birth. And this is the very heart of the gospel. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The one who calls you to a life of righteousness is the one who, by your consent, lives that life of righteousness through you. The one who calls you to minister to the needs of humanity is the one who, by your consent, ministers to the needs of humanity through you. The one who calls you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is the one who, by your consent, goes into all the world and preaches the gospel to every creature through you. This is the divine genius that saves a man from the futility of his own self-effort. It relieves the Christian of the burden of trying to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. If it were not for this divine provision, the call to Christ would be a source of utter frustration. The sorry spectacle of a sincere idealist constantly thwarted by his own inadequacy. If you will but trust Christ, not only for the death he died in order to redeem you, but also for the life that he lives, and waits to live through you, the very next step you take will be a step taken in the very energy and power of God himself. You will have begun to live a life which is essentially supernatural, still clothed with the common humanity of your human body, still worked out both in the big and in the little things that inevitably make up the lot of the man who, though his heart may be with Christ in heaven, still has his 2 feet firmly planted on the earth, but nonetheless, supernatural. You will have become totally dependent upon the life of Christ within you, and never before will you have become so independent, so emancipated from the pressure of your circumstances, so released at last from that self-distrust which has made you at one moment the arrogant, loud-mouthed bragger, and the next moment the victim of your own self-pity, but keeping you always in bondage to the fear of other men's opinions. You'll be free from the tyranny of a defeated enemy within. You will be more than conqueror, for even death itself is conquered by his life. Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil. This, indeed, is victory. You will be restored to your true humanity, to be the human vehicle of the divine life. Your faith will open the windows of heaven, for God will move in to do the impossible. And this is the speciality of creative deity. Your friends will be baffled, for you will have become a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things will have become new. Through peace with God, you will have found the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Now, if it is true that the Lord Jesus Christ will live his life through you on earth today as he lived his life once in his own body on earth more than 1900 years ago, it is both interesting and necessary to discover how he lived, that you may know how he will live through you now. In the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 56 and 57, it says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." From the context of this passage, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ here uses the expression to eat and to drink as representing to come and to believe, so that those that come to him and believe on him enter into a unique relationship with him, which he describes as dwelling in him as he dwells in them. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." You and I are to know that as he lived by the Father, so we are to live by him. How then did Jesus Christ live by the Father? Let me once know the answer to this question, and I will know thereafter how I am to live by him. And at first the answer is surprising. In John 5:19, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing, nothing of himself." In the 30th verse of the same chapter, he said, "I can of mine own self do nothing, nothing." In the 28th verse of the 8th chapter, "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing, nothing of myself." Here we see Jesus Christ as man, living in total, unquestioning dependence upon the Father. But thus he fulfilled his true vocation as man. For he came to be in his sinless humanity what man through sin had ceased to be, the willing vehicle of the divine purpose, allowing deity to be expressed in action through his humanity. Although Jesus Christ was himself the creative deity by whom all things were made, as man he humbled himself, set aside his divine prerogatives, and walked this earth as man, a perfect demonstration of what God intended man to be. The whole personality set apart by God for himself. So the Lord Jesus prayed in the 19th verse of the 17th chapter of John, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified, set wholly apart, through the truth, Father, for thee." That as he lived, in other words, in unbroken dependence upon the Father, taking no step except in recognition of the fact that apart from the Father he could do nothing, so he calls to you and to me to live in this total dependence upon him, taking no step except insofar as we recognize that apart from him, Christ, we can do nothing. In John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." That is to say, ye can do no more without me than I could do without the Father. How much could the Father do through the Son? Everything. For he was available to all that the Father made available to him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, John 13:3, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell," Colossians 1:19. How much, then, can Jesus Christ do through you and through me? Everything. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." What then is the faith that releases divine action? How may I be saved by his life, as I have already claimed to be redeemed by his death? This is the critical question of Christian experience, and the answer is simple. the just shall live by faith. Faith in all its sheer simplicity. Faith that takes God precisely at his word. Faith that simply says, thank you. If I am to know the fullness of life in Christ, I am to assume the efficacy of what he is, as I have also assumed the efficacy of what he has done. I relate everything, moment by moment, as it arises, to the adequacy of what he is in me, and assume that his adequacy will be operative. And thus 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us, rejoice evermore. We are to be incorrigibly cheerful, for we have solid grounds upon which to rejoice. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And here the word to pray does not mean to beg or to plead as if God were unwilling to give, but simply to expose by faith every situation as it arises, instinctively, to the all-sufficiency of the one who indwells us by his life. Can there be any situation that could possibly arise under any circumstances for which he is not adequate? Any pressure, promise, problem, responsibility, or temptation for which the Lord Jesus himself is not adequate? If he be God, not one, and he is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, and of this his resurrection life, we are made partakers. This being so, to recognize by faith his adequacy for every situation as it arises will leave me with no alternative but to obey the injunction of verse 18. In everything, give thanks. In how many things? In everything, without exception. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If there is any situation from which I am not prepared to step back in a recognition of the total adequacy of Christ who is in me, then I am out of the will of God. I am asserting by my action and by my attitude that he has nothing to give me for this situation which I do not have in myself. This is the very negation of dependence. And I disobey the injunction of verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. For the Holy Spirit's office in me is to make known to me and to make experiential to me all that Christ is in me. This, of course, is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To allow the Holy Spirit to occupy the whole of your personality with the adequacy of Christ. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is the sublime secret of drawing upon the unlimited resources of deity. How stupid it would be to buy a car with a powerful engine under the hood and then to spend the rest of your days pushing it, thwarted by every hill of circumstance, till exhausted you would wish to discard it as a useless thing. Yet to some of you who are Christians, this may be God's word to your heart. When God redeemed you through the precious blood of his dear Son, shed upon the cross, he placed, in the language of my illustration, a powerful engine under the hood. Nothing less than the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, made over to you in the person of God the Holy Spirit. Then stop pushing. Step in and switch on and expose every hill of circumstance, of opportunity, of temptation, of perplexity, no matter how threatening, to the divine energy that is unfailingly available. With what magnificent confidence you may step out into the future when once you have consented to die to your own self-effort and to make yourself available as a redeemed sinner to all that God has made available to you in his risen Son. To be in Christ, that is redemption. But for Christ to be in you, that is sanctification. To be in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. But for Christ to be in you, that makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ, that makes heaven your home. But for Christ to be in you, that makes this world his workshop. I may wish to return to my home in England. And I stand in New York. But ever since I was born, I have been bound to this earth, earthbound, by a law that I have never been able to break, the law of gravity. But I'm told that there is another law, a higher law, the law of aerodynamics. And if only I will be willing to commit myself in total trust to this new law, then this new law will set me free from the old law. And by faith, I step into the plane and I sit back in the rest of faith. And I discover as those mighty engines roar into life that the new law of aerodynamics sets me free from the law of gravity. And so long as I maintain by faith that position of total dependence, I don't have to try to be free from the law of gravity. I am being set free by the operation of the new and the higher law. But if I were stupid enough, halfway across the Atlantic, I might decide that the cabin of the plane was somewhat stuffy and step out through the window. And in that moment of time that I discarded my position of faith in the new and higher law that was setting me free, I would discover that the old down drag was still fully in operation, and I would be caught again by the law of gravity and dumped in the Atlantic. And so you and I are called upon by God to walk by faith, to walk in the Spirit, to rest the whole weight of our human personality upon the fact of the living Christ who is in us. And as we walk in the Spirit, by faith, so he declares to us, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We shall be liberated, emancipated, set free, made more than conquerors from the down drag of that inbred wickedness which Christ alone can overcome. Christ, who is our life. I wonder how it is with you. Have you ever put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Redeemer? Have you been reconciled to God by the death of his Son? I wonder, being reconciled, whether you are at this moment being saved by his life. Have you learned to step out of every situation and relate it wholly to what he is in you? And by faith say thank you. Just bow our heads for one moment in prayer. Make this the language of your heart. Lord Jesus, how I thank thee that thou hast not only redeemed me with thy precious blood, reconciled me to God and established peace between my guilty soul and God my Maker, but I thank thee that thou art risen from the dead, that at this very moment thou dost indwell me in the person and power of thy divine Spirit, that thou hast never expected of me anything but failure, but that thou hast given to me thy strength for my weakness, thy victory for my defeat, thyself for all my own bankruptcy. And I step out now by faith into a future that is limited only by the fact of what thou art. To me to live is Christ. For thy name's sake, amen.
Christ makes the Christian, or Christ our life. Have you discovered the divine principle of allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in and through you? Such a life is your divine heritage as a child of God.